Well, good evening. It's good to be here in Sudbury, and when I look out and see so many people, and at your age, I am a little bit overwhelmed by the great privilege that God has given me tonight and through this weekend, and also the opportunity. And I know that we've come together to have to meet friends and to have a good time. And we're going to have a good time not only when we're not in this room, but when we're in this room, I trust we're going to have a good time in God's Word and leave with something more about the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to impact our lives, knowing something more of what His will for our life is so that we can go and impact other people's lives. That's what I want to see happen through this weekend. And like I say, I do count it a privilege to be here, even if I am coming from Winnipeg. Sorry about that. I was explaining to Sam Ooman on the drive over here that deer season opened where we are on Monday, and he said that there's a lot of people that hunt in this area. And I was explaining to him the difference between deer that feed in the forest versus deer that feed on all those flat fields of wheat and barley and canola. They're delicious. I'm sorry about that. Some of the girls are looking at me kind of cross. In any case, that's where I'm from. I want to begin this evening because just by way of introduction, and hopefully I'll get to know some of you, probably not all of you, at some point through this this weekend. There we go. That's my immediate family, my wife Robin in the blue shirt, and my three children, starting from the left, as you look at it, my son Glenn, he's just about 25, single, if there's any young ladies. He needs a spiritually assertive woman. That would straighten everything out. Then I have my daughter Megan and her husband Jeremy and their little son Aaron, and some here would know Jeremy because he's photographed the wedding of Peter and Helga Furla. Then my other daughters at the other end, Melissa, she and her husband Chris have four children. Owen and Kira are standing in front of me. Aiden is being held by his mother, Nadine by her father. So that's my family. We raised our children for the most part in Ireland. When my wife and I were early in our married life, we had two little girls, and we believe the Lord called us to serve Him in the Republic of Ireland. And so our children were raised there before we came back to Canada, and that's one of the ministries that we continue to be involved in. I do a certain amount of preaching and teaching. I'm an elder in an assembly that meets at Grace Chapel in Winnipeg. There's actually eight assemblies like this one in and around Winnipeg. We do a lot of things together. One of them, and I know one of the things that brings a lot of you folks together here tonight, is your common experience at a place called Northlands Bible Camp. That's what I understand. Yeah. Actually, the camp in which I'm involved, I'm the general manager and the past program administrator, is called Faith Bible Camp. It's about 60 miles north of Winnipeg on Lake Winnipeg. And the vision for that camp came through a young man returned from the Second World War, minus a leg. His name was Jerry Thomas. And he came at some time in the early 50s, I believe, to work with Chester Donaldson at Northlands Bible Camp. And he got the idea, a new Christian, he got the idea that this is something that should be happening back where he lives. And that was the start of Faith Bible Camp. And we just celebrated our 55th anniversary. And so that's something else that I'm involved in. I'm involved in something called Word Alive Ministries. And this next weekend, we're having a conference similar to this one. It's called a Word Alive Weekend. We have them on a fairly regular basis. We have a brother named Mike Atwood coming this weekend, and I head up that ministry amongst assemblies in the Winnipeg area. And as well, we continue to be involved in missions. And we have a ministry that we call TNT Teams. Somehow part of the slide didn't make it to the screen. TNT Teams, and like I say, we were missionaries involved in evangelism and church planting in Ireland for 12 years, and every year since then, we take as many Christians, young and older, back with us to work. There's 7 new assemblies that have been started in the last 20 years in the Republic of Ireland. I'm going to share a little bit more about that as the week goes on, but some of the characters that we've had that might be familiar with you. A couple years ago, Zach Sarlo was with us. I'd like to say he was a very industrious young man and did good work. I understand that he's done a lot of the work to help with this conference this week. I know that he was in charge of getting the speaker, because last spring I got a phone call from Zach, and he left voicemail. I wasn't there. I got back to, by the way, that's Sam Uman's father. He was one of our team members as well. But I wrote back to Zach and said I'd be glad to come. I asked some questions, and here's what one of the replies I got on Saturday, April 17th. He says, "Hey, Ron, plan for all the messages for an hour long. But if you feel the need to go longer than that for any given message or all of them, that would be all right." Man, you don't know how that makes someone like me feel. Like, you guys are good to go for what? 90 minutes, 2 hours, every session? Amen. All right. Thanks, Zach. He also thought I should talk about women and head coverings. It's interesting how the young guys are always the guys that want that kind of topic. Well, just this past week, just the day before yesterday, I got an email from Zach. I hadn't heard from Zach since the other one. "Hey, Ron, just sending you an email confirming that you are still coming to the Sudbury Youth Conference. I know you already said that you were coming and speaking for the conference, but it's just my first year running the conference, and I'm getting a little jittery about the whole thing. Anyways, please confirm as soon as possible." Now, this is the day before yesterday. So I emailed Zach back. "Zach, who? What conference? Where?" Rod, he loves exclamation marks. Don't scare me like that. I don't know if I really scared him or not. A couple other people. Andrew Coburn was with us a year ago. He's from Tavistock, and I know there's some folks from Tavistock. And Jewel Hobbs, I think, is... Well, not I think. I know she fellowships here at this assembly. Some of the folks that were with our teams. And there's someone from Timmins, Melanie Gibbons. She came and worked with us for 2 years. I kind of lost track of Melanie. Does she still go to your church? That's good to hear. In any case, so that's what we do. We continue to get involved in Ireland. I just got back from there. I was there for 2 weeks, just got back a week ago. And again, we try and get as many people over to that country, 95% Roman Catholic. Again, there's a lot of history, but there's a lot of religion. And today, there's a lot of disenchantment with religion. And the population of Ireland your age is largely throwing out the baby with the bathwater. And as they get rid of what they believe is Christian religion, Roman Catholicism, they are also getting rid of every belief that they have in God and certainly in Christ. And our goal with our teams that we take over there are best described by what Mike Giesbrecht, who is one of our team members, was with us for a few years. He wrote, "I gained a fresh vision for evangelism, a new passion for seeing people saved, and a better understanding of how to witness to people. I learned about prayer dependence and personal devotion to Christ." And so that really, in his case at least, says that our purposes, our goals, were met. I'm going to probably tomorrow evening, before we start, share a little bit more about the Republic of Ireland. The missionaries from assemblies like this one, who are serving there full-time, and the new churches that have been started there. A little bit more of my story. I was saved from a life of alcoholism, adultery, and broken marriages. I really believe that, because I was saved at the age of 6 years. I was saved from all of that. And that's not some sort of an empty boast or some just a dramatic way of putting something. I really believe that because of my family. This is my mom and dad, Ron and Joan, and they're both in heaven today. My dad since 1980 and my mom since 2007. They were married in 1953, so I'm not older than that. The point is, my mom professed to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. She met my dad, who was not a believer. And as is usually the case, it's not the believer who ends up influencing the unbeliever, but typically it goes the other way around, and that's what happened in my parents' case. And my parents got married. And my mother had a very hard life because my father was an alcoholic. I put this picture in here. There's four men that stood up beside my father. Every single one of them were alcoholics. Some of them are no longer because they're dead of alcoholism. Every single one of them. Three of them, on this far right, left-hand side, my uncle died at 44 years of age because of alcohol. The guy beside him in his early 60s because of alcohol. The guy beside him is my uncle. He married a Christian girl. They divorced after 25 years of marriage because of his alcoholism. And it's been disaster for my cousins. And many of them have the same kind of problems. And the other fella, the best man there, this month he's 11 years dry. And I see him regularly. And he trusted the Lord just a few years ago. And that's a wonderful thing. But when I say I was saved from a certain kind of life, I know I was. Because the only difference between me, my three brothers, and then all our cousins is Jesus Christ. There's no other difference. We're the same people, the same blood, everything else. The only difference is the Lord. And my dad came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in 1957 in Edmonton, Alberta. He had actually moved there to get away from my mother's mother, who was a Christian and a real evangelist. And he was not. He was nothing. Brought up with no religion. My other grandparents, no religion, nothing. And he moved us away so that he could get away from largely from my mom and some of her Christian family. My mom's mother and some of her Christian family. When they were in Edmonton, my grandmother sent my father a birthday gift. And it was a Bible wrapped up in fancy paper. My mother says that when he took off the paper, he cursed and threw that Bible into the garbage bin. He probably had a few choice words to say about my grandmother as well. About that time, because my brother and I were getting older, and because of other things, just maturing, because of the hard life she was having to live, not the life that God would have intended for her, my mother started to think more seriously about the Lord and her relationship to the Lord. And she started to take us back to Sunday school at a place called Bethel Gospel Chapel. And on one of the mornings when she had taken us, to the chapel. And when she got home, she realized that this Bible that she had rescued from the bin, put up on the shelf in the kitchen, she thought it had been moved. And she knows that my dad would never have... That was back when the men did certain things and the women did certain things. He didn't do the dusting. But it was moved. And she then took notice, Sunday by Sunday. And every Sunday, while she was gone, he would never let on that he was reading that Bible because of pride, because of stubbornness, because of all kinds of reasons. But ultimately, he got saved through the reading of God's Word. Not because of any pressure anybody would or could put on him. Just from the Word of God. And that's something I want us to be convinced of. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. This Word is a powerful Word. It can change lives. It can change your life. But you've got to be reading it. You've got to be studying it. You've got to be meditating on it. And most importantly, you need to be in faith, putting it into action. Where does that faith come from? Not only the faith by which we're saved. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But the Bible also says, the Apostle Paul also wrote in Colossians, in the same way that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, which is by faith, so walk in him. And the secret to the Christian life is faith. That's how it starts. That's how we live it, by faith. And it's not just I hope so faith. It's real faith. Where does that come from? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. My father read the Word of God. The Spirit of God convicted him of his sin and that he needed a Savior. And he trusted the Lord. That changed my life and my brother's lives and our family's lives and our children's children's. It's different for my grandchildren because of the decision my father, who would have been their great-grandfather had he lived, because of the decision he made to follow Christ. And it wasn't because of Ron Hampton, my father. It was because of Jesus Christ in my father. And though I was saved at 6 years of age and baptized and received into fellowship at St. James Gospel Chapel Assembly in Winnipeg at 12 years of age, within a year, I succumbed to what is a very real pressure. It's called peer pressure. And it wasn't because I was some sort of sheep or some sort of simple follower. A lot of the times, I was the guy that was initiating things. The point is, I really didn't have any friends at the chapel. We lived quite a ways away. We went there on Sundays, but no other time. All the guys that I spent time with, and eventually the girls that I spent time with, were ones I went to school with, played hockey with, played football with, played baseball with. And as best as I could crystallize my experience through those years, through all my teen years, past when I should have been an adult, I thought I could have the best of both worlds. And what I mean by that, and I have to believe that in a room of young people your age, this number of young people, that there's some people that might actually have this as their mindset. That I can have the best of both worlds. What does that mean? Well, I can be a Christian, know that I'm a Christian, and yet be living in the world. And really be indistinguishable from anybody else that's living in the world. That's the way that I lived all my teenage years. When I was your age, I would not have been here. That's tragic, with all the opportunity and the privilege and everything else that I had. There might be people that actually are here, but still have that kind of mentality, that I can have the best of both worlds. Here's what I came to realize. I realized that what I actually had was the worst of both worlds. I could not enjoy being a Christian. There was no joy in the Christian life for me. Why? Because I was in the world. But here's the deal. I was in the world, and I was constantly conscious that's not where I should be. I wasn't with the people I should be with. The scripture actually says, which I didn't realize at that time, bad company corrupts good morals. That's where it starts. I had the worst of both worlds. I couldn't even enjoy the world because I was a Christian. I couldn't go to the extent or to the extreme that others were going. And at nighttime, I was conflicted, but I was willing to live that way for a long, long time and through a lot of bad experiences until I came to the realization that not only did I not have the best of both worlds, I had absolutely the worst of both worlds. There's a little saying, it's an old one, but it's absolutely true. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And I want this thought to carry through our weekend as many times as we have an opportunity to meet. As we start to understand what God says in His Word, as we start to not only understand it, but believe it, reckon it to be true, and have a desire to put it into action in our lives, I want us to be thinking of this. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, some have called it the roll call of faith. It's just the real life experiences of a lot of people who lived in the Old Testament times, and it's a record of the things they did in faith to please God, to honor God, to obey God. Now, these people did a lot of things that weren't so good. Thankfully, when God inspires the writer of the Hebrews, He only remembers the good things, right? And what we see here is example after example of the kind of life we have been called to live, a life of faith. And one of the examples that receives a lot of information with it is the example of Moses. In verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches, than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." How was Moses, and think about what he was doing here. The Bible records that by faith Moses, when he became of age — now, we kind of think when someone comes to age, they're 18 years of age, 21 years of age. This was probably a lot earlier than that. Early teens, maybe 12, 13. By faith, when Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. He refused to be called a prince. He refused not only the name, he refused the position, he refused the prestige, everything that went along with it. How could he do that? If I have a neighbor at Victoria Beach, right near the camp. His name is Kim. And when I was in Ireland, I was reading the Winnipeg Free Press online, and I saw his picture on the front page. And as I read the caption, he had just won over $11 million in the lottery. And right away, your mind — I have to confess, my mind started to think, man, would that be nice? You know? And you start to think a certain way, and then you realize there's the temptation. There's the deception of the world. And Moses actually had it. It wasn't some sort of fantasy. It wasn't a dream. He had it. And it says he refused it. He refused it. Anything and everything that anyone could want was there for him, offered up. It says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And he chose to suffer affliction rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, this was written about a man who lived thousands of years ago in a completely different set of circumstances. But this is today. This is today. The refusing and the choosing. And certainly when it comes to the passing pleasures of sin, and certainly for people of your age, in this day and age, it says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. How did he do it? How could he make those decisions? How could he take those kinds of actions? How was it possible? Well, the whole passage, the reason for his example being stated here, is faith. But here's what it says in the Bible. It says, for he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. And that wasn't something that was immediate. That wasn't something that was right there and then. The actual word there of looking is he looked afar off and he kept looking. It's the word there is that he continually was looking down the road. He had vision. He had vision. And because he had a vision of God and of what God wanted and of God's reward, in the moment, at the present time, he could make these kind of decisions. He could take these kinds of actions. And for us, it's the same way. A brother named Jack Spender defines godly vision this way. He says it's looking at things from God's perspective. Moses looked at things from God's perspective. He looked off to the reward. In fact, when this passage ends in chapter 12, verse 2, it says the ultimate example is the Lord Jesus. And it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the beginner and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, it's that same view, that same vision. God's perspective, God's purposes, God's will. Because he had an eye on Christ, on the heavenly things, on God's purposes, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, in the meanwhile, endured the cross. He despised its shame. The same lesson. And the challenge that I'd like to leave with you guys tonight and through this weekend, as we take a look at the Word of God, and you come to understand something more of God's purpose for you, God's will for your life, how he would have you think, how he would have you behave, how he would have you act, the decisions he wants you to make, all those things. Take the long-term view and start making decisions now. Be willing to repent of the way that you're thinking, if the way that you're thinking, as we go through some passages, is different than the way that God thinks. And then, despite how you might be thinking in the present, feeling in the present, or anything else, take the long-term view, looking unto Jesus, looking off to the reward, like Moses, make the decisions that are going to change your life, the life of your children, the life of your children's children. In Psalm 78 it says, and even the children yet unborn. I told you just a short time ago that my father made a decision not only to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but be a follower, a devoted disciple. Every single morning, my father worked out of our home. If I got up at 6:15 until 6:50, I would find my father sitting at our kitchen table with a cup of coffee and his Bible. I only ever heard him speak in the assembly one time. They asked him to give his testimony many, many times. He just wasn't that kind of person. I only ever heard him speak audibly in the assembly one time to give his testimony. But he was a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That impacted his children. I believe that's impacted his children's children, my children, and his other grandchildren, my brother's children. And it's impacting my grandchildren, his great-grandchildren today. Psalm 78 says that. It says, if fathers are willing to make the right decisions, the right choices, and the principle holds for every one of us here tonight, this is what it's teaching in this passage in Hebrews. If we're willing to look off to the reward, and in light of that, right here and now, make our hard decisions and take the actions God would have us take. Trust Him. Believe that He will do the very best for us. If we do the very best for Him, we're going to find His very best. We make the hard decisions today in light of that day. And when we get a little bit further down the road, we're going to be so thankful, so happy. Now, tomorrow, we're going to start to take a look at something that I think most of us are familiar with. Each one of us has one. Most of us have many. They are central to our lives, key to our sense of well-being. When something is wrong with these, it affects us badly. When these are right, everything else can go wrong, and it still seems okay. What are they? Relationships. Relationships. Right and loving relationships are absolutely essential to each and every one of us. And we're going to be taking a look at the first three chapters of Genesis. We're not going to get to chapter 4. The first three chapters of Genesis. Genesis means beginnings. And so the beginnings of all relationships are introduced to us, really, in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. And if you get a chance tonight, tomorrow morning, to read through, to refamiliarize yourself with those three chapters, it would do you well. Now, there's a number of relationships that have their beginning in these first three chapters. There's the relationship of the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A lot of times we don't think about the Godhead in that kind of sense, that they live in relationship to each other. But the Bible talks about it right from the very beginning of Genesis. And really, as we start to understand something of the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we will see that we, who are made in the image and likeness of God, can learn a lot of important lessons about our relationships with each other. The relationship of God to this creation, to the world around us. Today, the environment is something that is increasingly important to people. What does the Bible have to say? What does God have to say? What was God's relationship to this creation? And what should our relationship be? Relationship of God to mankind, that's male and female. The relationship of mankind to creation, that's our responsibility. Has God given us a role so far as this creation, which He brought into existence, so far as that creation is concerned? The relationship of man and woman, and that's a very important one, without a doubt, beyond our relationship with God, the relationship of a man and a woman is what's going to impact your life the most in all the years that you have to live. This is an important one, and it's important to get it right at your age. The relationship of Satan and man. The relationship of man and sin is introduced to us there. The relationship of man and God after man had sinned. The relationship of man and man, that's in chapter 4, Cain and Abel. We're not going to get there. Ultimately, we want to talk about the relationship to man of Jesus Christ, to man and man's sin. And I want us to understand, we're not going to look at all of these in detail. In fact, some of them we're just going to mention. We're going to look at three or four in some detail that I think should be of practical help and genuinely relevant to your lives here today. Relationships are important to God and His plan and purpose for our lives. Which of those lists, which of those relationships that are introduced to us in Genesis do we think are of most importance or most relevant to us? If you have an opinion, in case I've come up with the wrong three or four, maybe you could let me know. But that's what we're going to take a look at tomorrow through tomorrow in the three sessions that we have together. The Genesis of relationships, or relationships in Genesis. And I trust, and we're going to pray, that God will help us to see the truth of His word. And then, by faith, that we will have the strength and the conviction and commitment in light of the reward to come to put it into action. Father, we just thank You for all that You have done through each one of the folks who are here that have been involved in the planning, in the vision of this. Father, people have looked down the road, even in planning this weekend, knowing that lives that are impacted for You by Your word, by the Lord Jesus Christ this weekend, Father, that it's going to make a difference, not just for tomorrow, but for years and years to come, for the rest of their lives. Father, we thank You for those who have had the vision for this kind of a weekend. And we thank You for those who have worked to make it happen. We thank You for each one who is here, who has made the effort to be here, who has a desire to be here. Father, we thank You for the good times that we can have together. And we need the friendship. We need the fellowship. But Father, we thank You for the opportunity to grow in our relationship to You as we grow in faith. And we know that that faith comes as we spend time together in Your word. Father, we pray that You would truly make us mindful of Your presence right through this weekend and Your desire for our lives to be changed for time and for all eternity. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Greetings. Welcome again to the 13th Annual Sidbury Youth Conference. We do have a snack downstairs, but we're not going to get to it quite yet. We're just going to take care of some billing information, because when you guys came in, some of you were kind of like, oh, where are we going? So we're just